seated. Go ahead and open your Bible to Philippians chapter 1. We'll get there in just a minute. While you're turning there, let me just thank you for your help. Yesterday we had a memorial service for Warren Jesser, and your support of the family and providing food and just being good hosts and hostess was incredible. A lot of people here from other places around the community, and they were all blown away by how generous and loving our congregation was to the family. So thank you for that. And also, welcome back to our teens. Got back from camp, about midnight or 12:30 this morning. So they're all asleep. No, don't sleep. Stay awake. But safely there, safely back, and heard some good stories, some life-changing experiences, and we're excited about that. This is the third in our series on Faithful God. God is faithful. Charles Spurgeon was a British preacher many, many years ago. I was reading in one of his devotional books here a couple of weeks ago, and I came across this little statement. He said, "All of the Christian life is nothing but a series of miracles." I thought about that for a minute, and I thought, really? I mean, you know, if the Christian life was just a whole series of a bunch of miracles, why aren't we talking about all these miracles? I mean, why aren't they the prominent thing that this miracle happened in my life and that miracle happened? And I got to thinking about that, and I came to the conclusion that we live in an instant gratification culture in society today. Our generation wants everything done immediately. I mean, there's texting and tweeting, and we're not very patient people. My kids, our three sons, our grown sons, even my grandsons, if I call them on the phone, they won't answer the phone and talk to me. But if I get their voicemail immediately and I leave a message, they won't listen to the voicemail. But if I text them, if I get on the phone and I text them, as soon as I'm done leaving them a voicemail, they'll answer me back the text immediately. And I'm thinking, okay, now this is ridiculous. They got a phone in their hand. They could have answered it when I called, but they don't do that because it's a whole lot quicker for them just to text than it is to get on the phone and talk to somebody for 5 or 10 minutes. We aren't very patient people. I mean, we want things to happen instantaneously. And so when we look at the Christian life and we say it's a bunch of miracles, we're looking for something instantaneous. We're looking for this spectacular crash of thunder or this blinding flash of lightning and something happening immediately. And that's not what the Christian life is all about. In reality, every believer is the product of the miraculous. I mean, that's what salvation is all about. I'm not talking about healing, although I do believe in miraculous healing. God does that. But I think there's something, even a greater miracle than healing someone from a physical ailment. And that's the transformation that takes place when God takes a sinner and turns him into a saint through grace. I mean, that's a greater miraculous happening than healing a disease, because I know what we're like. I know what I'm like, and I know what a lot of you are like, and to transform you from a sinner to a saint, that's a miracle. That's what we call sanctification. When we trust Christ as our Lord and Savior, there is that instant aspect of sanctification. There is that instant where we become a believer in Jesus Christ, where the Bible says that we are born again. We become a new baby in Christ, and that's part of our life. That's the instant part of it. But then there is an ongoing process for the rest of our life as a believer that we call sanctification. It is something that happens every day of our life until the time that we stand before God. So there is that instant part, there is the ongoing part, and there is that complete part where when we stand before God Almighty, we are perfect in His sight because we are like Christ. So when we become a believer, the Bible says He makes us a new creature. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, he said, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passing away, all things are becoming new." And God is in the process of making us that new creation. Now, some things we need to think about when we remember that is that this is the work of God. To make us Christ-like, it's not our job to make ourselves like Christ. That's God's job. And we need to remember that this is a lifetime process. It is never going to be complete fully in this lifetime. But we also need to remember that God's not going to quit until He's done. I mean, He's going to accomplish what He's going to do, and He's going to use everything in our life to make us like Christ. That's His goal. So as we look at this morning, this aspect of the faithful God, I want to look at four different passages of Scripture because they give us four different aspects of His faithfulness in starting and completing the work in us. The first one, we'll look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 6. Listen to what he says. He says, "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Now, it does not use the word faithful, but it uses the word that he began it, and I am sure, absolutely 100% positive, that he is going to complete exactly what he said he is going to do. Now, as we kind of unpack this verse, there's three great truths that we can get here. First truth I want you to look at is that God is the one who takes the initiative. He's the one who starts this whole process. The Bible says, I am sure of this, that he, that's Christ, who began the good work in you, will bring it to completion to the day of Christ. He starts the work. He begins it. He was the one who instituted salvation, is he not? He is the one who took the first steps to give us eternal life. Way back in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, brought sin into the world, God said, okay, I'm going to fix this, but it's going to take some time. And he said, the seed of woman is going to crush the head of the serpent. The serpent will bruise the heel of the seed of woman. That's a reference to Satan bruising the heel of Jesus Christ, who is the seed of woman. But the seed of woman, Jesus Christ, is going to crush the head of the serpent. And he did that on the cross. And he did that when he rose from the dead. That is, in theological terms, the proto-evangelium, the very first time that the gospel is presented in the Word of God. In Genesis chapter 3, we find that. So God began the process way back then. Throughout the Old Testament, all of the sacrifices were pointing to the time that the Lamb of God was going to offer himself as a sacrifice. When Jesus Christ came, he came as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world, and he shed his blood on the cross. He died, he was buried, and he rose again that we might have eternal life. That was God's plan. And God is the one who initiated that. God is the one who started it. He's the one who took the first step toward providing salvation for us. A young man was sitting before a council of deacons and other pastors. He was going to be ordained into the gospel ministry to become a minister. And he was asked a question. One of the elder ministers there asked him a question. He said, explain your salvation experience to me. And the young man said, oh, well, that's easy. He said, I did my part and God did his part. And the old guy thought for a minute. The old pastor thought, now, wait a minute. What was your part? He said, could you explain that to me? Give me a little clarity here. Help me to understand exactly what you're talking about. He says, oh, sure. He said, my part was running away from God. God's part was chasing me down. And that's salvation. God pursues us. The Bible says that he came that we can have eternal life. That was his plan. He came after us. So this was initiated by God. The second thing we can get from this passage is that God himself is going to take personal responsibility to complete what he starts. He began the good work. He, that's Christ, he began this good work. He intends to accomplish it, and he desires to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. But Romans 8:29 says that those who are predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Everything that happens in our life is for the purpose of God making us like Jesus Christ. Now, the good news, there's good news and bad news. The good news is that God's not finished with me yet. The good news is he's not finished with you, thank goodness. There's a lot of work to be done on a lot of us, isn't there? Now, the bad news in this scenario is that he won't let me stay the same. The good news is he's not done, but the bad news is he's constantly working on me and he's constantly bringing pressure to bear on my life to make me more like him. He will personally see that he completes what he starts. The third thing is we have a guarantee of the outcome. It says that he will bring it to pass to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It will be complete. One day, I will stand complete in the presence of Jesus Christ. I will stand in the face of God with Jesus Christ standing beside me, and I will stand complete. I'm not complete right now. Thank goodness, there's a whole lot that needs to. I'm an unfinished work. I got saved when I was 11 years old. 69 years old now, and I'm still growing. I'm unfinished. It's still a work in progress. God is still doing things in my life. There are a lot of areas that I am lacking. There are areas that I feel broken. There are areas that I feel hurt in my life, and I think, you know, how am I ever going to get past this kind of stuff? I feel weak and inadequate so many times. You say, preacher, you don't appear to be weak and inadequate. I am. I feel that way. And I know that I have this temporary feeling in me that's not good. And I know that God's going to take that all away. He is going to complete it. He has promised that he will bring to completion and full sanctification my life eventually. I was sanctified on one degree when I got saved. I am going through the process in my life. And when I stand in his presence, I will be complete in him. Look at Jude, verse 24. Turn to Jude, verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. The second thing, the second verse we're looking at here reminds us that God is going to keep us from falling. It's a long journey. I started when I was 11 years old, and for 58 years, I've been on this journey. For 58 years, there have been times that I have felt like I couldn't take another step as a believer. There have been times that I felt like I was a total failure. There were times that I did things that I knew I shouldn't have done, and I wonder why God would still allow me to be a pastor and allow me to be a Christian. And I have stumbled along the way. But this verse of Scripture says that God, who is able to keep me from stumbling, to present me blameless. Let's unpack this verse. First thing you see here is the power of God. God is able. I'm not able. I have failed so many times in my Christian life that I wonder why God allows me to keep doing what I'm doing. I'm not able to do this, but God is. I've tried. I've stumbled along the way, but I have not fallen. I've let my guard down. I love the way Paul puts it in Corinthians. Listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians, he writes this. He said, but we have this treasure, that's our eternal life, in jars of clay, talking about our body just being a bunch of crackpots. He says, in jars of clay, to show you that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Yeah, I'm a weak vessel of clay. I got a bunch of cracks from being out in the sun too long, but it's not up to me. It's not my power that's important. It doesn't belong to us. It belongs to God. Here's what he says. He says, we're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but we are not forsaken. We're struck down, but we are not destroyed. I love that. Because Paul says it's normal for you to feel beaten down, despair, and all of those things going on in your life, but it's not up to you. It's the power of God. And not only the power of God here, but if you look, the whole purpose of this is to present us blameless before the presence of God with great joy. To present us. It doesn't rest on me. I don't have to present myself to God as blameless. Because I'm not. I don't have the ability to stand in the presence of God and say, hey, look how good I am. Look what a wonderful person I am. Look at all the wonderful... Pardon me, look at all the wonderful things that I have done. I can't do that, and it's not my job to do that. That's God's job. His job is to bring me to the place of sanctification in Jesus Christ to stand me blameless in the presence of God. It's his doing. And then I've got this promise here that I'm going to stand before him blameless in his presence with great joy. I love that. Not with fault. I'm not going to stand up there feeling guilty. I'm going to stand in the presence of God with great joy. Every Old Testament sacrifice pointed to Jesus Christ, but every Old Testament sacrifice had its flaw. And I certainly have lots of flaws in my life. I mean, it doesn't take you or me very long to look at that. But the point of Jude, what he's saying here, is that it's not up to you. It doesn't matter about your flaws. It's up to God and his perfection to present you with great joy. See, here's the thing. When I stand in the presence of God, I'm not going to stand with eyes dejected and looking down and thinking, oh, I'm not worthy to be here. But I'm not going to stand and say, look at how good I am. But what I am going to do is I'm going to stand in the presence of God because I have the presence of Christ and I have the life of Christ in me. And Christ is blameless. He is perfect. And I can only stand in God's presence because of that, not because of who I am. I am going to enter heaven with joy and exaltation and rejoicing in my heart because of Jesus Christ. It's not up to me. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, third passage. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of the eternal covenant, may he equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The third truth about this process, this journey of sanctification, is God equips you to do his will. He is always going to equip you to do what needs to be done. The word equip is interesting. It's used as a medical term for the setting of a bone, to put it back into place. It is used as a military term as preparation for a battle. You equip your warriors for the battle. The fishermen would use it. We're going to equip our nets for fishing. They're going to repair the nets. They're going to put something back into working order. God takes a flawed instrument, me, and he equips, he puts me into working order. He equips me for whatever it is that he wants me to do. He repairs those holes. He fixes the weak spots. He gives me the weapons of warfare that I need, if you will. He is the one who equips us to do everything he wants us to do. He is never going to call you to do something without equipping you to do what he has called you to do. Now, we turn it around. We get it backwards. We want God to give us something, and once we get it, then we're going to say, well, what am I going to do with it? God says, I want you to commit to doing something, and then I'll equip you to do it. Whether it's on your job, whether it's something with your health, whether it has to do with your family, your emotions, your depression, your discouragement, decisions you want to make, whatever it is that needs to be done, God will equip you to handle it. I want you to look at something in this verse, because this is important. He said, I will equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. This is important that you understand this. You need to take note of this. He works in us. He works from the inside out in a way that pleases him, not in a way that makes us happy, and he works from the inside out. If you need courage, he's going to give you courage inside. If it's compassion that you need, he will give you that. He'll work inside. If it's integrity and honesty, it works from the inside. If it's wisdom, it comes from the inside. If it's just plain old common sense, he can give that to you from the inside. Now, here's the problem. When we're faced with a difficult situation, too often we'll pray to God, and what do we pray? We say, Lord, would you please take care of this situation at work? Would you get rid of that person? Would you change this person's attitude? Would you provide for my health? Would you take care of my finances? Would you do? And we ask God to change the circumstances. We ask God to change the situation. And God says, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to start on the inside. I want to change you to be able to get through the circumstances. I want to change you so that you can handle the situation. And he works on the inside in a way that brings glory to him. We say, Lord, change the situation. He says, now I'm going to change you so you can face the situation. Last verse, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. God promises to complete his work. He starts the work in us. He's the one who began the process. He is the one who will keep us from falling, as faltering, totally faltering as we travel this road. He's the one that equips us as we go along this road, and he keeps his promise to complete his work. He will sanctify us. The verse says he will sanctify us completely. When we stand in his presence, my full character will be revealed as blameless in the presence of God. My perfection will be complete. Never on this earth will it be complete. And what I've discovered in trying to live a perfect life on this earth, the harder I try, the worse it gets. The harder I try, the more I fail. Because I can't do it. But when he returns, I will be perfect. I'm far from it now. And I am a work, and you are a work in progress. And it's easy for us to get discouraged and look at ourselves and say, what is wrong with you? Why are you doing that? And I can't tell you how many times I've said that as a believer. The harder we try, the more we fail. But the Bible says, the one who calls you, look at the last part of that verse, the one who calls you, he's faithful, and he will do it. That is the foundation for our eternal security. That is the foundation for the promise that he is going to complete his work in us. His faithfulness bears weight, and we can lean upon that. Kind of like a sculptor working on a piece of marble. He chisels away and chisels away and chisels away, and just about the time he gets one part of it right, he leaves for a while, and we mess it up, and he has to come back and say, "What did you do? I got to fix that arm again. I got to fix that head again. You've really gotten out of line this time." But verse 24 there in 1 Thessalonians says, "He who calls you, he will sanctify you." Verse 24, "He will surely," positively. Doesn't say he may do it. Doesn't say he might accomplish it. Doesn't say he could. Doesn't say if he feels like it. It says he will do it. It is a promise that we can cling to. It is a declarative statement of purpose, unqualified. He's going to take care of it. Too often we walk into church and we say, "Hey, how are you?" "Oh, I'm fine. I'm doing good," or "I'm all right." And you're really not, because you haven't reached full perfection. You haven't reached full sanctification. So next time somebody says to you in church, "How are you?" say, "Oh man, I'm really messing up. My life's all messed up and I'm in bad shape." And make everybody feel real good, because they're all in the same boat. None of us have reached perfection yet. You can doubt whether you're going to get there. You can despair at the fact that you keep falling into the same temptation traps. And you can be worried that you're not making as much progress as you think you ought to. You can get angry and you can want to quit. But I can assure you one thing: God does not change. He will keep his promise and complete his work in you. He is faithful. He will finish what he started. In 1968, the Olympics were taking place in Mexico City. There was a runner. They were running the marathon. Well, anybody would have wanted to run that far, but they were running the marathon. There was a runner from Tanzania about halfway, third of the way through the race. He stumbled and fell, tripped. He landed on the pavement, and he bruised up both knees and the palms of his hands and his elbows, where he got the road rash when he fell, and he was in a lot of pain. A little bit later, he was running, and he got a muscle cramp in his hamstring, and he pulled a hamstring, got a muscle cramp in his leg, and he could barely hobble, but he got up. Hours after everybody else had finished the race, he comes into the stadium. The commentators had been telling people that he's still out there running. He hasn't quit. People stayed in the stadium just to see this guy who was going to run. It was hours after the last runner had come in. And he finally comes through the tunnel. He stumbles into the stadium. And as he starts to go the final lap around the track, people in the stadium rose to their feet and cheered him on. And he limped and he hobbled, bloody and cramping in his leg. And he made it to the finish line. And when he got to the finish line, he just collapsed. Later in the evening, when they finally got him up and they could talk to him, one of the reporters asked him, he said, "That was quite a feat that you accomplished, that you finished." He said, "But why? Why didn't you just quit? Why didn't you just stop? It was just a race. There was no way you were going to win anything." And he said, "My country did not send me 7,000 miles just to start a race. They sent me 7,000 miles to finish the race." God did not put you into the race of life and this journey of sanctification just to start it. He put you there to finish it. And he will see to it that you finish according to his plan. He has a purpose for your life, whether it's financial security or insecurity, physical health or death, or problems in the family or emotional stresses. God will use everything in your life to bring you to the place that he can present you to the Father blameless in Jesus Christ. Not blameless because of who you are, but blameless because he who began a good work in you will complete it the day of Jesus Christ. You will finish this race. Now, you might not finish first. You may not finish, but God didn't put you in this race of Christianity to just start. He put you there to finish, and to finish to his honor and glory. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. As we ask every week, as we bring our message to a close, do you know Jesus? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? If you were to breathe your last breath, if you were to die right now, do you know that you would spend eternity in heaven? If you don't know that, can I tell you, you can? You can through Jesus. He loved you. He lived. He died, he was buried, he rose again the third day so that you can have eternal life, so that you can know that your sins are forgiven. God doesn't allow sin into heaven, so the only way you're going to get there is to know your sins are forgiven. The only way you're going to get your sins forgiven is to turn from self and turn from sin and turn to Jesus. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. With the heart man believes unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If you will turn to Jesus today, he will forgive your sin. He'll cleanse your heart. He'll give you that home in heaven, and you will begin the journey of sanctification. Not always easy, but we have the assurance that God is faithful. He is faithful, and he who began it will surely complete it. You can count on that. He's not going to leave you. He has the strength to keep you from falling. He has the ability to equip you to make it through. He's the one who started it. Just trust him. Stand with me and let me pray.